Hallelujah. We're going to minister the word to you today, and we've been going to 3 John 2 for a long time, and I sense that we have concluded the teachings in that, although it's a blend into the next thing. Beloved, I wish above all things you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We talked quite a bit on that, right? Especially the part about your soul prospering. We're going to go a little different direction, though there'll be a tie-in this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 7 and verse 24, and we'll start there. We're starting with the story of the wise and foolish builders here. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, this is a parable of Jesus. Let me remind you that parables are not necessarily the places to take doctrine from. Parables are stories with a point. Right? Because if you get into every part of the parable, well, this is that, and this means that, and that means that, and form doctrines, you can get in trouble that way. One of them that comes to mind that, you know, you got to be a little careful with is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and not having oil when the groomsmen came. So there's one where you be a little careful with that. But here, it's a story with a point. So in our story here, we have two people that build houses. And notice that one's wise, one's foolish. But the same storms come to all. Isn't that right? What's the difference between building wisely and building foolishly? The foundation. One dug deep and built the foundation, and one put it on the top, on the sand. That was the difference, right? And then Jesus, of course, said what digging deep for a foundation is. What did he say it is? It is hearing his sayings and doing them. That is digging deep, laying a good foundation. Hearing his sayings and not doing them is building on the surface where when storms come, when floodwaters come, it washes, it undermines, it takes away what was built upon. Amen. Now, foundations are really important. The last couple of weeks or so, you know, I got involved just a little bit here. But my son Tim and his wife Emily have bought a house that was, I guess to say it plain, was condemned, could not be lived in. You know why? The foundation was failing. So all of the house upstairs was okay. Maybe you can move into it. You know, you might want to doll it up a little bit. But down in the basement there, because of drainage issues and all of that, the foundation walls were being pushed in, and it's only a matter of time, and they would collapse, and then guess what happens? Whole house comes down. So there are some things, and we found out, you know, after he's doing the work, we dug around the entire thing all the way down to the foundation, put some supports up for the house, and literally knocked the basement walls out, completely out, one of them and part of another wall, and built new walls. As soon as he does that, he figures out others in the subdivision say, yeah, had to do that to mine too. So there was some poor techniques used back in the day when these places were put together. And so foundations are really important, no matter what the house looks like on top. The one neighbor that came over, you know, his house, beautiful house, up on the hill even, but said he had to do the same thing, replace foundation walls underneath. So how they're built matters. The foundation matters. So this is my starting point in talking about how you build and what the foundation is. We had been, here's the tie-in, talking about a prospered soul, an anchored soul. Now you could see here, Jesus is talking about one house being anchored and well-founded and another not. So we could tie that into what we've been talking about previous weeks about being an anchored soul, being a prospered soul, and everything about your life will prosper in accordance to how well anchored, how well your soul prospers. The Lord said to me, I want you to cover one of those foundational stones, one of those things that's really important to a prospered soul. I think you'll recall last week, there are certain things that you have to settle in your life to be a prospered soul. I think one of them was asking the question like, does God expect anything from me? Answering some of those things. So there's some foundational stones. The prospered and anchored soul is one which has laid down certain foundation stones and cannot be moved from its place. When you get hard-pressed on something like healing in the body, if you haven't really laid that groundwork and it's an immovable foundation stone, when you're really pressed, you'll go, somebody help me here, I don't know, right? So we have to get those things all taken care of. The number one, I think, maybe even cornerstone for laying a good foundation for your life, a primary foundation stone is righteousness. Now, sometimes people think, oh, you're going to talk about how you behave. Well, that's related, and we'll get to that perhaps, but I'm not talking about that. Righteousness is, in simple terms, where you stand with God. And regardless of what you might say to someone when that question is asked, there will be moments where you look inside and you go, yeah, where do I stand with God? Even though people often put on a nice face, there can be times of real questioning internally. If you can really be shaken in that area in your standing with God, are you righteous? You can really be shaken. Your whole life can go off track there. So I want to take you then to Romans 5:18. And we're going to talk about righteousness a little bit. There's a scripture in Psalms that talks about the paths, P-A-T-H-S, plural, the paths of righteousness. There is the state of being righteous, and there is living righteously. And they're two different things. But number one is the state of being righteous, or your standing with God. How you conduct yourself after that's established is the next matter or another matter. But Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. That's a reference to Adam falling into sin and how judgment came upon all humanity descending from Adam. That same judgment of Adam is upon us. It says, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift. Now note that it says free gift, right? The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Title of my message is Made Righteous. The righteousness I'm talking about here today is something that is a work of God. It's something that'll happen in your life, in my life, but it's something that God does. I have been made righteous. Amen. If that's where you are in your life, it's something that God did. God made you righteous. God makes us righteous. And you already see in these two scriptures or these two or three verses we just looked at, it's a free gift. Being made righteous is a gift, a free gift. And we see here how it comes as well, that the problem came through one man, Adam. The solution came through one man, Jesus. So already we see here the work of Jesus resulted in the opportunity for a gift to come my way, a gift to come your way through what Jesus did. You can, I can be made righteous. The definition of righteousness in terms of the original word is very simple. It is to be put right. So if someone asks, are you righteous? They may not know fully what that means when they ask, but the answer is, if you've been put right, you're righteous. If it's a gift, if it's through the work of Jesus, if it's something that God puts or God makes, It is God who puts us right. It's the state of being right. Implied that it's in right relationship with God. Now, I have relationship with a lot of people, but only some are my sons and daughters in terms of the natural side. Spiritual sons and daughters, yes, for sure. But there are some in the front row here that are my natural sons and daughters. Regardless of how they behave, they are my sons and daughters by virtue of the fact that they have been begotten of me. And if they behave wonderfully, or if they're just dirty dogs, they would still be my sons and daughters. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. They were made my sons, made my daughters. Nothing changes that. They may live up to my expectations, or they may not. Separate matter. But they've been made to be sons and daughters of mine. So when God makes it right or puts us right, He puts us in sonship. He puts us in daughtership. He makes us His children. He makes it right. And there are so many scriptures describing, and we're going to look at some of them today, so many scriptures on this. And in a misunderstanding of righteousness, or only looking at one side of it, would have us carrying guilt and condemnation because we don't live up to what we would call righteousness, right? What if you don't have these things as a solid foundation? Can your foundation be faulty, and can you be hit by storms and affected? The answer is yes. That's why we're going to clearly define what this foundation stone is, and maybe it's the number one, and maybe it's the first stone, the cornerstone. And when that's established, you can lay the next stone and build a good foundation. And then no matter what comes, you can't be moved. You can't be knocked out. So it's to be put right. There's a second word in the definition for righteousness, and it is this: justice. Now, when we think of being sinners in the nature of Adam before we're born again, we can very much think of, boy, if God did justice, I know where I'd end up. But God sees it as justice correcting Adam's mistake. Amen. So bringing you and I into the right place is God's justice. As a judge, He says, that's not right. I'm going to make this right. We've been made righteous because it's right. Because the God who is the judge of all the universe says, that ain't right. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this right. You know what? If you're born again here today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Justice has been done and you've been made right. We have an accuser. The enemy is an accuser. He comes and he wants to tell you how not right you are. And you may have done some things that seem very deserving of such a description. Yeah, I know. You? No, I know me. But this better be solid in your life, or that accuser will make headway with you, and we shrink back from God's blessings. Well, justice has been done. We are made righteous. We do not earn. We do not achieve. Jesus earned it. Jesus bought it. We cannot earn or we cannot achieve righteousness. A lot of people do. Attempt to. All religion attempts to modify their self, their behavior, all that kind of thing to earn a place. How many people do you know say, well, I'm a good person? They ain't got nothing to do with it. There are many scriptures. One of them declares there are none righteous, no, not one. All are under sin. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. Nothing you can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We are made righteous. It is a free gift, and only God can do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. says here, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, Jesus came, not a descendant of Adam, but a son of God, not having the same nature as you and I. He knew no sin. That's what it means. He knew no sin. It was not in him like it was born into you and I. And he was, it says, made to be sin. Think about that. It wasn't just that sin came upon him. He was made to be it. I don't know that I can fully explain how God does a thing like this, but he took the sin of man. I heard Dr. Dufresne describe in very graphic details a vision and a visitation with the Lord Jesus where he saw not just sin, but every sickness and every disease in the earth. And if I recall properly in this vision that he had, diseases were named and it would strike Jesus on the cross and he would, you know, reel from it, feeling the impact, and another name, and oh, like that. And he said it started slow, one after another, and then it picked up speed until it was at a blinding speed, every sickness and every disease, every sin, all of that, not just laid upon him, but this says he became it. He was the embodiment of sin. He became it. It says, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus, as one of us, a man, had all of this come upon him that we're responsible for. And he took it. He suffered the judgment. He paid the price. And he paid the penalty and made an exchange. His righteousness was given to us in the place of our sin. Amen. We saw the word justice. God was satisfied with judgment being executed upon Jesus in terms of this thing had to be dealt with, and God dealt with it. And he dealt with it in Jesus. Thank God he did, because if he dealt with it in Jesus, he doesn't have to deal with it in me. Amen. So this scripture says that we become the righteousness of God in him. Other places Paul talks about not having my own righteousness. So when we're talking about the righteousness, we are speaking of the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Jesus. Are you righteous? Yes, if you're born again, you're righteous with God's own righteousness. Well, I don't feel like it. Got nothing to do with it. Well, I made mistakes just here 10 minutes ago. Right? It's the righteousness of God, not yours. Amen. This is a mental hurdle. This is a hurdle for the soul to get beyond. How can this be that regardless of things like what I do, what I think about, how I feel, I don't feel very righteous. I can't see how I'm righteous. Well, you got to get past that. It's his righteousness. It's his righteousness. The devil will come, look at you. And if you'll go, yeah, look at me. Man, I'm a mess. He's got you moving in the wrong direction. Yeah. Amen. So we become the righteous. It's God's righteousness. And this, of course, again, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3 and 21. Now, this may be nothing new to most of you, perhaps, in here, that you've heard teaching along these lines before. You've read your scriptures yourself. However, there are times to check the foundation. And there are times to reinforce the foundation. There are times to really get some of these things again stirred up in your heart. I've had to be sure of this myself. When I'm facing something difficult, you got to be sure of these things. The more difficult it is, the more you need to be sure and understand the righteousness that's ours. Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." It is, again, the righteousness of God, not your own. And how is it obtained or how is it gotten? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says additionally, to all and on all who believe. So twice we have references here to how God's very own righteousness is obtained, acquired, bestowed. How is it that we become righteous? How is it that we're made righteous? We're made righteous through faith, believing. Not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to have faith and believe that that righteousness is upon you, in you. You've been made righteous. You have become righteous. Well, I don't look so righteous, and I don't know. It's something that you receive by faith. It's something that is a fact. Earlier in the service, we declared, as the Scripture says, let the weak say, I am strong. And as you say that, and as you acquire that, receive that, and believe that, you sense it coming up and building up on the inside. It's the same here. You may not feel so righteous. You may look at yourself and go, look at you, right? No, I am the righteousness of God. I believe. Therefore, God's righteousness, I've been made to be righteous. And so as I think on that, as I say that, I start to feel the strength of it come in and help me. The enemy will try to take it from you. Don't you yield, not one bit. No. I don't care what I've done. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah, look at you, Mr. Righteous. No, it ain't about me. It's about him and what he did. And if you're going to insult righteousness, you're insulting the righteousness of God. Did I deserve it? No. And Mr. Accuser, you want to accuse me of doing this or that? Well, you're right, I did it. So what? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't say so what to God, but I'll say so what to Mr. Devil. Right? So it's on all who believe. For there is no difference, reading on, verse 23 now, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has. Everybody has. Then next it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is a word for paying for it. He's payment. His blood was the payment. It says, through faith. There that is again. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Now, what that's talking about there is God in his righteousness could not excuse sin. Had to be dealt with. He had to do right. He had to make justice. And when he was violated, when God was violated, that had to be dealt with. So to demonstrate his righteousness, there needed to be a payment. There needed to be a solution. That payment is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in his forbearance, he had passed over sins that were previously committed. So from Adam until the payment that Jesus made with his blood, God says, we're getting to that. We're getting to that. Passed over as in he had the plan on that payment is coming. That payment is coming. So you might say that credit was extended to those before Jesus. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just. He maintains his integrity as a judge. He hasn't winked. He hasn't violated his own internal, law, code, his righteousness. It says again, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is both a just judge and the one who provided the way through Jesus. Again, the very righteousness of God is obtained through faith in Jesus. The fourth chapter, Romans 4 and verse 3. In looking through some of these things to teach a message like this, it's not where are all the scriptures concerning righteousness? It's, boy, there's so many, which ones do I choose to talk about today? This is a very prominent subject in the scriptures here. our righteousness. And the reason is it's something that needs to be very firmly established in you. If it's not firmly established in you, you'll be talked out of your blessings. You'll be talked out of your victories. In fact, you won't even show your face in the presence of God and try. Amen. This morning, Sunday morning, churches are meeting everywhere. There's all kinds of people who are not in church because they're not going to show their face before God. They may not say it, but they're ashamed. They're ashamed. And they either are a Christian and don't know what belongs to them, what they have, or they're not yet a Christian and don't know what's available to them. Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it just simply makes sense, but the word accounted there is an accounting term. You've heard of God opening the books and finding whose name is written where, you know, when it comes to judgment someday. Well, this is the books. The books have the accounting. And so getting your name written in the right book is a matter of believing God. What does one need to do to be written in the book? Believe God. When you believe God, an entry is made in the ledger, in the books of God, and there you are. Your name is there. Righteousness is accounted, or maybe another way to say this is credited. Got the CPA sitting here. There's credits and debits. If I understand it right, we had a debit, but now we got a credit. Yay. We've been moved from one column to the other column. That's basically okay. Yes, okay, okay. If you have a bill at some kind of a supplier and someone walks up and pays your bill, they will make an accounting of that bill, give a receipt. They don't care who paid it. Right. It's paid.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. If I went over and paid off your house, would your bank care that I paid it instead of you paid it?
No.
Wouldn't care one bit. Would it be just as paid as could be? And would you have the title free and clear? This is what we're talking about. Someone has paid, therefore an accounting can be made. How do you acquire that? Believing God. Believing God. And the story of Abraham all through the Scriptures is very important. He's called the father of faith because he demonstrates how righteousness is obtained. Let's read on. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if we were to work for righteousness, it would not be a gift from God. It would be wages paid to a worker. Here's the problem. The debt is so great, no worker can do that much work. And yet, we all know people who are working their debt to God. And if you don't know particularly somebody like that, there are religions, even here in the United States, where that's the basis. You work your way into right standing with God. And this whole thing about when somebody says, well, I'm a good person, what they're saying is look at my work. I should be in good standing with God, or at least good enough standing with God. Look at my work. Look at how kind I am. Look at how generous I am. I'm basically good to people. I'm a good person. I don't want to murder anybody. Okay, fine. That's admirable. But it doesn't make the payment. It's not enough.
Amen.
So we're not working. You cannot obtain righteousness through any endeavor, through any effort, or through any work. It's only obtained by faith. Again, everybody knows this, I think, in here. If you've been coming to our church and taught the word, you know this. But on the other hand, you're still going to be pressed by the enemy on these things. And you need to know it. We need to know it more than we know it. And be immovable from this. Sometimes it's even hard for me to say, really? Is that right? Even though I teach it. I know it to be a fact from the word. and I got to get my soul in line with it. But there is nothing that I can do to improve my righteousness. Now, I can live in a righteous manner, separate issue. But having had the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus already made, and Jesus bringing that to the altar of God and offering his blood, as Hebrews says, once for all, if I think I can do anything that will improve or add to what Jesus did, that's foolish. There is nothing I can do that would add to the work of Jesus. Jesus didn't need me to do anything except believe. Well, I'm going to go do some good deeds here. I'm going to help some people. I'm just going to be really good, and it's going to improve my righteousness. Nope. There's nothing I can do to improve my righteousness. The sacrifice of Jesus is the complete and perfect payment. I can't do a thing to improve it. Now, having said that, and declaring that the sacrifice of Jesus is complete and perfect, cannot be added to, then it must also be true that it cannot be taken from. If nothing I do improves my righteousness because Jesus paid a complete price, then it would also be true nothing I do could diminish what he paid or diminish my righteousness. Now that's a choking point for a lot of folk. Sister so-and-so living so godly and living so righteously and seem like she just can't catch a blessing. Brother backslider over here, you know, he's just, boy, look at him running around and everything. And he says, oh, God, forgive me. And it seems like a blessing just pops on him. God, that ain't right. It just ain't right. An observation like that thinks that there's something that someone does that improves their standing with God, or there's something someone does that diminishes their standing with God. God doesn't see it that way. You're a son or daughter, or you're not. Right. I am not saying that how we live doesn't have consequence. It does. It does. But you could be the rankest, backsliddenest, whatever, Christian believer, and you can repent and be in the full blessing. How do I know? The story of the prodigal son. That little boy went out there and did it all, man. He did it big. He did it with a lot of money until all the money was gone. And he said, hey, wait a minute. I'm a son of somebody. I've sinned against that somebody. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to repent. And maybe he'll just let me have some food and live in the house. But when he returned and said, I've sinned against you, Father. What did the father do? Hey, kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. Get him some shoes. Get him the family robe. Put the family ring on his finger. And that was not just clothes and jewelry. Those were symbols of authority and blessing and privilege. The family ring, put a ring on his finger. Today we have Visa cards. Then they had rings. And the ring was the family seal. And you could press the ring on a document, and it said, the family's paying for this. The family resources. This tells you, the prodigal son, you could be one of the sons and go out, as it says, in riotous living and repent and come home. And the father doesn't even want to hear about what you did. Amen. If you recall the story, the father didn't even want to hear about, you know, Father, I've sinned against you. And he's starting to go into it, and the father just immediately switched into, no, bring out the blessing. Bring out the best. We're rejoicing. Amen. The son that was lost is found and is back home. Amen. Why is that? It's because his righteousness or his standing with his father didn't change because of how he was living. Now, in the story, you can tell he was out of fellowship with his father. He was going through hard times because he's away from the father. And he was reduced down to nothing because of how he was living. But it didn't change that he had a father. and he's a son. And when he made the turnaround, came back and repented, full family blessing was on him because his status never changed. He was always a son. Amen. And I through the years, have had to remind myself, nothing I can do will improve or diminish my righteousness, especially the diminished side, because it's easy to think, oh, man, blew that, right? I can commit unrighteous acts, and there are consequences. Don't misunderstand me. There is a prostitution of the doctrine of grace going through the church in America, especially these days. And it's just basically, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, God's got you covered. Grace. Grace covers all. It does. But there are consequences. And people want to say there's no consequences. It don't matter. I've even heard teaching where, you know, repent? Oh, you don't need to repent. Well, somebody tell Jesus he told the story of the prodigal son all wrong. The son didn't need to repent. That the father would go over there to the faraway country where he's living riotously and keep supplying the habit. Right? Did the father do that? No, the father stood home looking afar off, waiting for the return, waiting for the return, amen, waiting for the return. So can you do unrighteous acts? Yeah, you can. Are you still a son or a daughter? Yes, you are. But there will be consequences. There will be things that happen. And what's the solution? Get on back home, all right? Yeah. Scripture says of the prodigal, he came to himself and said, I will return, right? And here's the thing, for helping people that are out there in the faraway country living riotously, living unrighteously, they might be believers, Christians, maybe some of them are our children and so on. They're out in the faraway country. You can't help them until they return. You can't help them until they come to themselves, as it says of the prodigal. Y'all have heard me say this. There is everything I need to know is in the parable of the prodigal son. It's all you want to know about parenting, study that parable. Everything you need to know about parenting is there in the story of the prodigal son. So you can't help anybody really until they make that turn. You don't run to the faraway country and pamper them and give them more money to do what they're doing. Amen. Romans 9:30, please. Romans 9:30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. In God's eyes, throughout history, there's basically been two peoples. There is the nation he established, starting with Abraham, the Jews, and all others, the Gentiles. There are scriptures that talk about we were outside the commonwealth of Israel, without the covenant, and without hope. So the Jews were given the covenants of God. The rest were not. Probably the vast majority, maybe every one of us here, would have been Gentile people, not Jewish people, not born in the line of Abraham that way. So, thank God, we Gentiles, who did not pursue the righteousness of God, we got it. Why? Because it's a righteousness of faith. Reading on here, 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So here we have, in these few verses, a righteousness that is the righteousness of faith, and another one that is a righteousness of the law. God wanted to demonstrate to Israel, okay, you want to be my people? Here's what it takes to hang with me. And he gave laws. You will be like me. And if you sin and violate my law, I can't hang with you. So Israel was given a time period where, and we can look back and read about it, where here's God's standard. Live up to that standard and you're righteous. Well, they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. We know that nobody could do it. Nobody could ever do it. And that actually was the purpose, to show that no one can be good enough. So that law of righteousness, no one got there. No one was, oh, you perfectly kept the law, you're righteous. Save Jesus himself. He did. He did, but he's the only one who ever did. So the other kind of righteousness, which is of faith, even the Gentiles have attained to. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Romans. And can you see this? The minute you try to earn anything with God, you're entering into law of righteousness, or the righteousness of the law instead of the righteousness of faith. Now, should we strive to live righteously, to walk right before God? Absolutely. But it won't improve your righteousness, your standing as a son or a daughter. And the minute you start trying, well, then it does something. I forget now which writer in the New Testament, but talks about if you stumble in one point, you've stumbled in all. So if you violate any of the law of God in the slightest, you are a lawbreaker. And lawbreakers are condemned. So it's impossible. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I've kept pretty much all, except that one about you shall not bear false witness. You know, I've had a little bit of trouble there, but once or twice. But the minute you fail any, you have failed all. Romans 10, verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Establishing your own righteousness is what we're talking about, trying to earn it. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." 5, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them." Let me tell you what that means. It means if someone can completely keep this, eternal life is yours. You can live. If you can do this perfectly, you're there. Verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart.'" So this is saying, don't be looking for Jesus to go do something. Go up in heaven and get Jesus. "Jesus, you got to do something for my righteousness. It's already done." Or don't go down into the abyss. "Hey, this payment, this debt, Jesus, you better go down there and do something about this." It's done. It's all done. We're not looking for something to get us there. It's all done. It's all done. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That," verse 9, "if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, just generally speaking, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here it's a little more specific. It says, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. Now, this, along with many other scriptures, would teach us how anything is received by faith. You come to the place where you fully believe in your heart, and then you say it with your mouth. And so bringing someone to a point of actually speaking, "I believe, Jesus, come into my heart," leading someone in a prayer, that's a good thing. So it says here that they will be saved. Verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now that's how you're born again. You believe that the work of Jesus was all that was required, all that's necessary, that you can't improve it, that you can't diminish it. And once you believe, you confess with your heart, "I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he's covered all my shortcoming. I believe he's covered all my sin. I believe the righteousness of faith. I receive righteousness." The Bible declares, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And if he says I am, then guess what? I am. Amen. Now, I know that you know these things, but you've been pressed. I've been pressed. Really? You think God's going to do that for you? I mean, look at you. Yeah. I don't care who you are. The enemy comes at you with that. Right? Even if your walk is one that you're really keeping pace with God, still, little things, the enemy can beat you up over little things. And the power of self-condemnation working against you, this is what the enemy does. If he can get you off of I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and start thinking about you don't deserve this.
That's right.
It is devastating to your faith. It is devastating to your soul being anchored, prospered. Therefore, it becomes devastating to prospering in all things. It becomes devastating to walking in health. And you can start to see where believers have trouble receiving healing because the enemy just starts showing them, you got shortcomings. Believers have trouble receiving prosperity in their lives in all areas because they start thinking about what they deserve. And this is more prevalent in our lives than we think. When something like, well, I don't know why they deserve that, or nobody deserves that much money, or, you know, just some attitudes that people get about some things. You know what it is? It's an accusation against the righteousness of God. We don't think about it that way, but that's what it is. I don't see why that person should be so blessed and why we struggle. That is nothing but one person comparing themselves to another and saying, I'm a good person, and I'm not so sure they're so good. Why do they have so much blessing, and why is it so hard for me to get there? Well, probably because of that attitude that I just described. That's why, right there. That's it, right there. Back to my prodigal son story for just a moment there. He had a brother. And that brother basically said, I deserve better. That brother said, I lived at home, never violated your house rules, Father, not once. And you didn't even give me a goat. And you're killing the fatted calf for this guy? Of course, what did the father say to him? Son, all that I have is yours. That implies you could have accessed the fatted calf any time. But the son was thinking it was based on how he worked for his father, how he behaved in front of his father. But the father was saying, no, it's based on the fact that you're my son. Amen. So any attitude we may carry about, why are they blessed and I'm not? Oh boy, you better get after that attitude. They're blessed because they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and they're in covenant with God. If you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and it cannot be improved upon, it cannot be diminished, and God wanted to do great things for you, what stands in the way? What stands in the way of God doing great things for you? Are you his son? Are you his daughter? I'll tell you most often what stands in the way is our attitudes, faith, we believe or not believe. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What would God do for the righteous sons and daughters? Would he do great things?
Oh, yes.
Amen. One of the most difficult things that people sometimes have to learn is how to receive. In other words, like giving a gift. You ever try to give a gift to somebody or maybe buy them a meal and they just have none of it? I can think of one particular case where, well, you do that and then I'm going to have to buy it, you know. And I go, no, I'm giving you a gift. You don't have to return. You don't have to. Do you understand what gift is? And they would refuse what I would give them because of their thoughts of themselves. This is what I'm getting at here, what I'm talking about. I had to learn years ago, following God, I need to know how to receive.
Amen.
Graciously, be thankful. It's not on deserve, it's on you're in covenant. You've been made righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God wants to do more than you could ask, imagine, or think. Is that Ephesians? Is that where that is? I can think pretty big, and he wants to do more.
Amen.
Well, let's just start with the things we could think of and let him do it. I'm not sure I deserve it. That's not it. That's not it. If he's provided eternal life and all of heaven for your eternity, what's all this stuff down here? That's easy. That's easy. Amen. Father, I bless you today. I thank you for these words from the Scripture. I thank you that we've been made right through faith. I thank you that it's a free gift. And Father, as these things are reinforced in us today and we continue to go and grow along these lines, the blessings of God that belong to us, that are appointed to us, why we can see our way to not stand in the way of it, but to receive and to increase and to grow. Why? That we'd be a blessing to you, Father, and we'd be a blessing to others around us. So, Father, we thank you for this today, and may this word produce an abundant harvest in all who hear. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.